Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy. Just looking through Islam, What You Should Know, the book that is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. And as I was looking through it, I saw the article, The Bible Versus the Quran. And in that article, there is the assertion of Muslim apologists that the words of Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16 have been altered so that a prophecy of Muhammad could be expunged from the Bible. That's the assertion. In the article, there's an answer to that assertion. And by the way, this is a very common assertion by Muslim apologists. The argument that they make is that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is an alteration and that the original word was Paracletus, the highly exalted one. In other words, Muhammad himself. But just a few moments of thought will provide you with an overwhelming response. Because Muhammad died in the middle of the 7th century. And we have complete manuscripts that predate Muhammad by 400 years. So why would anyone alter the text of John to hide a prophecy about Muhammad centuries before Muhammad even came on the scene? The simple reading of the biblical text defies the interpretations offered by Muslim apologists who seek to turn the discussion of the Holy Spirit into a prophecy on Muhammad. Yet despite the facts, the propagandists of Islam continue to claim that the Gospel of John originally contained a prophecy about the coming of Muhammad. That and much, much more in the article, The Bible Versus the Quran. And of course, the book Islam, What You Should Know, contains not just that article, but many others. And as a result of that, you will be informed, ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. The book, along with a copy of the journal, with the cover story, is The Islamic State Really Islamic? And then a journal article titled The Rise of the American Jihadist, all available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you write me, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. First up today, James. He's listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon, Hank. I listen to your radio program, and I'd like to thank you for your work in helping God's people. I purchased a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, and it was very, very well written.
Thank you.
And the book also had very beautiful charts and artwork. It was a really great book. I would like to know if you have any resources at CRI on revealing or finding Jesus in the scriptures of the Old Testament. I've heard some people say that he was on every page in the Old Testament, or if you know of anyone that has done extensive research in that.
You know, I actually did something in a book called Has God Spoken, which shows that only Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. And the reason I say that is that Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had to be descended from the tribe of Judah. He had to be one who forever sits upon the throne of David. And of all the towns and hamlets on the planet, his birthplace could only be Bethlehem, Ephrata. If Jesus had been born anywhere else, he would have been disqualified. And then he had to be crucified with criminals. He had to be born prior to the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. He had to be a worker of extraordinary miracles. And as though that were not enough, he had to fulfill all the law and the prophets. In other words, essentially, he had to fulfill every aspect of the Old Testament precept as well as prophecy. I remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." In other words, not the smallest letter, a jot, not the smallest stroke of a pen, a tittle, a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter would disappear until everything was fulfilled. So Jesus had to fulfill every precept, every typological prophecy, such that his face and his alone could appear in the luminous tapestry of the Old Testament writings. And not only that, he had to keep the law perfectly. In a word, he had to manifest every single credential of sinlessness. Now, Moses couldn't do that. Isaiah couldn't do that. Only Jesus Christ could do that. So there is, in this book, a great example of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies pointing towards him. But there's much, much more. There's a whole section on typological prophecy, which is to say that you can go back on the basis of typological prophecy and look at the words of the Old Testament prophets and know of a certainty that they apply typologically to Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, God bless you. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And the book, Has God Spoken? Available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott in Evansville, Indiana, listening on NRB. Hi, Scott.
Hello, Hank?
Yeah.
This is Scott Christner. I have a question for you. I was raised Seventh-day Adventist, and I never really researched the religion, you know, being raised into that. And I was trying to find out from you, what was your, your thinking on Ellen G. White's theories and what it is to be like a Seventh-day Adventist?
Well, it depends. I mean, I said in my book that was mentioned earlier on the broadcast, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, that Seventh-day Adventists are not monolithic, they're multifaceted. Now, some Adventists would argue with that, but from my perspective, that is the case. There are Adventists who are thoroughly orthodox. They embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they might debate secondary issues with us, but we are unified around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. Then there are Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and as such, they compromise and confuse and consistently contradict the essentials of the faith, like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, and the like. And then there are traditionalists who major on the aberrant Adventist doctrines, and they include soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and what you mentioned in the prologue to your question, the seer status of Ellen G. White. In sharp distinction to soul sleep, by the way, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. So the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but does not speak of the soul asleep in death. Not only that, but God provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So the whole idea that if, in fact, you worship on Sunday, somehow or other, you've taken on the mark of the beast, is simply false. And then this idea of Ellen G. White, well, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, so you would think that her prophecies would be correct. But she was obviously wrong on a lot of her prophetic insights, including the idea that she would be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, you know, those who focus on these aberrant doctrines, I think, are cultic, to say the least.
Okay, because I was I've been told that, and I guess my main issue is that I've been researching her a little bit, and the more I research, the seems like the worse it gets.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, I've had the same experience. The more I've researched Ellen G. White, the scarier it became. You know, you almost want to say that she is the head of Armageddon Incorporated.
Okay, and I was trying to find out if, you know, not really religious, I was trying to find like some other religion to study that's more on the lines of staying with the Sabbath and just that in general.
Yeah, but why would you want to stay with the Sabbath? I think that's the operative question. Because the most dangerous snare for the early Christian believers was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the types and shadows, and that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And therefore, to go back to types and shadows when the substance has come is to miss the main and the plain thing. And that is the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And that's what we do. That's why we celebrate on the first day of the week. It is in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws that have been fulfilled or find their fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, because I guess my main thing is that it was told to me that Jesus, he recognized the Sabbath, and that's the main thing they that I guess was put into me, that you should always honor the Sabbath and nothing else other than that being Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, and that's just the point, though. If you look at the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath, well, you find a progression. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifted to what I just alluded to, the celebration of rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So for the emerging Christian church, they didn't want to fail to recognize that Jesus fulfilled all of the types and shadows so that we have our rest in Jesus Christ. So we worship on one day of the week, we work on 6 days of the week, and we remember the resurrection, which is the central pillar on which all of Christianity rises or falls. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And the good news of the gospel is a proclamation that the King has landed in disguise and is calling all of us, as C.S. Lewis put it, to a great campaign of sabotage. That's why we honor the resurrection every single Lord's Day. That's why we partake of the Eucharist in remembrance of his shed blood and his broken body. And through that, grace is imparted to our souls. But if we insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then we should also be forewarned that keeping the letter of the law is hazardous to our health, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains to us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I've written about this and much more in my the book I mentioned earlier, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, which would turbocharge our ministry. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American Jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's listening in Braintree, Massachusetts. Hi, John.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Just to see if you were familiar with and could shed any light on a ministry called The Voice of Elijah with Larry D. Harper.
Know a little bit about it. It teaches that the early church apostatized and that the truth has not been fully restored until now through the voice of Elijah. That itself should be a gigantic red flag.
Thank you. I knew I was extremely uncomfortable about it.
this is a scary organization. The more you look, the weirder it gets.
Okay. None unlike the last few phone calls. Yeah.
Exactly.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hanegraaff.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to George in Kansas City, Missouri. George is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. My question is about the Message version of the Bible.
Yeah.
Recently, I've had a couple friends quote verses out of it to me, and at first glance, they seemed really unlike the more traditional versions of the Bible I read. But when I go and compare them to my English Standard Version and I read through my version a couple times, I really find that they're saying the same thing. So I guess my question is, in your opinion, is the Message version, is it good for studying, or is it better as a tool to help, maybe help new believers understand Scripture better, or neither? What's your opinion there?
You know, where it's good, it's very good, and where it's bad, it's horrid. So you look, for example, at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Peterson has a version of it that is, I think, horrid. His version says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," and then he leaves out any equivalent to "hallowed be thy name." And if you read my book, The Prayer of Jesus, I make a big point out of that point made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's so much beauty and import in those words. And instead of those words, he writes, "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best as above, so below, keep us alive with 3 square meals, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil, you're in charge, you could do anything you want, you're ablaze in beauty, yes, yes, yes." I prefer a dynamic or formal equivalency to the license that he's taken with the Lord's Prayer, but it gets worse. I mean, you look at John chapter 14, 28, "The Father is greater than I." Well, Peterson, without any precedent, changes that to read, "The Father is the goal and purpose of my life." Quite different. Another passage that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Pearson refrains from mentioning homosexuality, as does the Greek. Instead, he corrects those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. Well, homosexuals wouldn't have any problem with this paraphrase because they don't consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. Not only that, on what basis does he add to the text a sin not even mentioned by God in the text, use and abuse the earth? So there are very substantive problems with the message, such that I have I've stopped using it. The more I read it, the more I saw these kinds of problems and the less inclined I was to use it. Now, again, Peterson does do a great job with some of the passages. So if you're selective, you can find some great paraphrases in the message. But overall, I don't find it very reliable.
Okay. Yeah, like I said, my experience was just a few verses, one verse at a time. So I appreciate your input there.
You got it. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Z next in Missouri. Hi. You there, Z?
Yeah.
Your question.
Yeah. My question is, the scripture talk about the 7-year tribulation. So, you know, I heard pastors say about, you know, when Jesus comes back, that we will be caught up as his church, and there will be people 7 years on earth.
Yeah, it's an interesting theory. It's a theory that first came into vogue in the 19th century, but I find no biblical precedent for it whatsoever. I don't find any place in the scripture for a future 7-year tribulation. Certainly, there was a great tribulation prophesied by Jesus Christ, and Jesus uses a past tribulation to highlight the tribulation that he's predicting, a tribulation that would come 40 years hence. Jesus said, this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So he was very, very emphatic in this regard. And again, he uses a past tribulation, a tribulation spawned by the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, in this regard. Remember where he says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So he's pointing back to what happened under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, where the temple was not manifestly destroyed, but certainly desecrated. And if it hadn't been for Judas Maccabeus and his followers, it would have been destroyed. But there were the events that surrounded the Maccabeans that saved the temple from certain destruction. So it was just desecrated, but not manifestly destroyed. And of course, Hanukkah is celebrated every single year by the Jews in remembrance of the freedom that came under Judas Maccabeus, who resisted the Hellenizing proprieties of the Old Testament Antichrist. So there are two tribulations, great tribulations, that are underscored in the scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, prophesied by Jesus. But there's nothing that I've ever found in the entirety of scripture that points to a future 7-year tribulation, and certainly not one in which the Jews of today are going to pay for the sins of their forefathers, as people like Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and many other prophecy pundits suggest. The basic idea being, as soon as the Jews are herded in the Holy Land, we get raptures and they get butchered.
Yeah, I heard about when I read Revelation about, you know, the bowls. And I mean, which is God's wrath and the seven trumpets.
Sure, but how do you have any precedent whatsoever for driving that prophecy into the 21st century? I mean, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. To take soon and make it mean 21st century, I think, is an unconscionable abuse of language.
Okay.
Not only that, but think about what John does in the book. I mean, he says that with wisdom and understanding, we're able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, he's not talking to us. He's talking to first century people. The letters are letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's not fooling them with the idea that they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name when the beast in reality would be a 21st century beast. I think that would be unconscionable on the part of John as well. And that's certainly not what's going, what's happening in the text. The text deals with the for future, and ultimately, like all of the Bible, deals with the final future when the perfected bride is revealed.
John, I know we're living in Revelation right now. And, you know, we're... My wife and I, we read God's Word every day and stuff, and get into His presence and worship Jesus and stuff, and we're getting wisdom of His Word. But the 7 years, you know, I heard pastors, I see the movies like Left Behind, and I was just curious about that.
Yeah, well, again, if you're studying the book of Revelation, you will not find anywhere in the book of Revelation a seven-year tribulation. That is future. That is a 21st century tribulation.
So Jesus calls His church. And that, I mean, there is no 7 years. That's it.
I mean, isn't that what Jesus Himself said? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Where do you find in the words of Jesus any warrant for saying, no, Jesus, you're wrong? Some will rise from the dead. Prior to a seven-year tribulation, others will rise from the dead 1,007 years later, as though there are various resurrections.
Well, so now the 1,000 years, when we reign with Jesus, that will be after the tribulation, right?
Well, you have to ask yourself a more basic question: what does 1,000 mean? And if you look at 1,000 throughout the Bible, you find that it's always metaphorical. So why now would you take 1,000 in Revelation chapter 20 and render it in a wooden literalistic fashion out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge? The Bible's replete with the use of 1,000. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will increase the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations, and if time permitted, and it doesn't, I could give you many more illustrations of how 1,000 is used metaphorically. So now people want to say, well, there's going to be a literal 1,000 years in which Jesus is going to reign from a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and if you believe the teachings of Tim LaHaye, who you mentioned just a moment again, those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. So here you have Jesus, who's the ultimate atonement for sin, presiding over a temple in which atonement for sin is being made through animal sacrifice once again. And if you draw that to its logical conclusion, then Christ's sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. So a lot of problems with these theories, and I think what we need to do is just test them, as you're doing with your wife, in light of Scripture by reading the Scriptures. But that also entails knowing how to mine the Bible for all its wealth.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As I alluded to earlier on in the broadcast, you can most certainly supercharge the ministry of the Christian Research Institute by becoming a monthly supporter. I'm thinking right now of many of you who support the ministry occasionally, and for that, I am deeply grateful. But if some of you could consider taking the next step, the step of becoming a monthly support team member, it would make such a difference in our ability to reach people around the world. You think about a cult like ISIS. It is tragic that they have so much funding. Now, they come about that funding in different ways. But if they lost that funding, they would lose their ability to burn people alive, to behead people, to create chaos around the world. But think of those Christians who are willing to do for the truth what cults do for a lie. When they start to support organizations making a difference, not only for time, but for eternity, they empower those organizations to do for good through the gospel what so many of these horrendous organizations are doing for ill. Again, when you stand with this ministry on a monthly basis, it just makes such a difference. And for those who are led by the Spirit to do that, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend, as my way of not only thanking you, but also equipping you. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to Ed next. He's listening in Pennsylvania, NRB Television. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you. My question is about faith. I've been born again Christian for years, but I'm new in walking in faith. I've heard since I was a little boy that God helps those that help themselves. Being new and trying to walk in faith, when you pray to the Father for an answer or for help or whatever your prayer is through faith, is there do you wait on God? I know you're to wait on God. Do you wait it out till you get a revelation, or do you also help yourself? Do you go out? Do you try to help yourself, or do you wait on God?
Sure.
The reason I'm asking is, this is a job-related prayer, and I don't want to go from, you know, a failure job to a failure job. I know God can give me the correct job right off the bat.
Yep.
So my question is, do I wait on God however long I have to wait on an answer, or do I go out and help myself alongside of that?
Sure. Yeah, God directs a moving ship, and God leads through people and circumstances. So I would most certainly go out and be involved in the process. So again, don't simply sit there, but get involved. Do all that you can in looking for a job, trusting that the Lord will lead you, again, through people, through circumstances, and as I said at the beginning, God directs a moving ship. I also think it's really important to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So when you make supplication, you don't want your will, because you see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of your life. So you want his will, his way, affected in your life. The idea of God helps those who help themselves, I mean, it can be contextualized from a biblical worldview, but you have to understand that that is not an idea that comes from the Bible. This is a quote, something that's quoted in Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, and the idea actually dates back to the ancient Greeks who wrote, Sophocles, and there are other permutations throughout history, but they wrote that basic idea, not the biblical writers. You won't find this anywhere in the Bible. So whether or not it accords with biblical teaching depends on what you mean by it or how you use that particular phrase. Sinners, as a case in point, are dead in sin, and they cannot in any sense save themselves or work with God to save themselves, but as Christians, we work with God to accomplish works he would have us do. We are not to be inactive in the process. So again, just taking that idea and now transporting it to what you're talking about, you don't want to be inactive, you want to be active in the process.
I understand. Real quickly, Hank, my dilemma is this. I drove a truck all my life. That was my skill that God blessed me with. I had no other skills. So having no other skills, I really don't know where to go. I mean, I am working right now, but I know I can do a lot better. So that was my prayer for God to lead me in a direction that wouldn't be a waste of my time.
Yeah, that's what you want to do. You want to make supplication, continually bring this request before the Lord, but also recognize that prayer is not just a means of bringing supplication. Prayer is a way of building intimacy with the lover of your soul. So when you pray, realize that you are in effect like a child speaking to his father. But a father that loves in a way that an earthly father cannot possibly love, and a father that will meet all of your needs, that he will answer your prayer, that he's more interested in you than you could possibly imagine. The biblical idea that not a hair falls from your head unless your heavenly father knows about it should supply you with ample warrant to recognize that he is intimately involved in your life. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. You know, and I think it's really important.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's really important to partake of all the means of grace that God gives us, including being an active member in a healthy, well-balanced church and letting others know about the fact that you are praying to the Lord so that God could work through some of those individuals to open doors or to, in turn, pray to the Lord on your behalf.
Okay, Hank, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Molly next in Odessa, Missouri. Hi, Molly.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I had a quick question about something that my professor at my university told me. He said that Judas Iscariot had actually written a gospel, and I'd never heard this before, and I was just wondering if you could verify if this was just maybe like a myth or if this was like an authentic codex.
No, there is a Gospel of Judas, but nobody who knows who wrote the Gospel of Judas. It's 13 papyrus pages. It's a late gospel. If you ever sit down and read it, I did it one time with one of my colleagues in my office, and we were literally reduced to belly laughs. It was so incoherent and silly. There's a new breed of biblical scholars that seek to disseminate the notion that the Bible is merely the product of historical winners who prefer the dark anti-Semitic overtones of the Gospel of John over more racially sensitive Gospels like the Gospel of Judas, but all of that is nothing more than malarkey.
Okay, and I was just wondering, how do you find out, or how do you do research on verifying whether ancient texts, or if they're just fake or not? How do you
if they're what
do that sort of research?
I didn't follow what you said. If they're what?
Oh, how do you how what kind of research? Like, where can I go to research the authenticity of text?
Oh yeah, you know, I'll tell you a good place to start because this is a book that I spent a lot of time on, did a lot of research for years and years on. It's called Has God Spoken? And in that book, I use the acronym MAPS, MAPS. It's a way of knowing that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The M stands for manuscript copies, and copies is a sub-acronym. But in that section, I give you all of the data necessary to know that what we have in Scripture, particularly in this case, the New Testament, what we have there corresponds to reality, that within the wealth of biblical manuscript, the autograph or the originals emerge unscathed.
Okay. All right. Well, what was the name of the book you wrote?
It's called Has God Spoken?
Has God Spoken. Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome. You can find it in bookstores everywhere, or you can hopefully order it by hanging on or going to the web at equip.org or simply writing us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your call. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically is 888-275-4265. Do want to thank everyone that stands with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're engaged in a new month. We have fallen behind a little bit in the month of January, trying to catch up. Don't want to get in a situation where we get too far behind. So we are depending upon the prayers of God's people, the sacrificial giving of God's people. We're asking you, in essence, to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for not only truth, but life and truth. As Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Again, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. Number to dial to get your question answered live in the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. See you tomorrow with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life.
To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.